Just praise the Lord for worship this morning. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Woo. Wow, I love to preach. I hate this part of it, standing in front and getting started. But I love to preach, and when I'm learning more, and I really believe it's the Lord's maturity in my life, is that my favorite part of preaching is just is getting ready. Is Him preaching to me. Is Him showing me things. It's really amazing because I started this thinking, when Rob and I started out, I picked this this I am passage because it looked easy to me. That's honestly why I picked it. In fact, if you aren't aware, over the last several weeks, Rob and I have been doing this sermon series together over the statements where Jesus says, I am, fill in the blank. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the vine. And through this, we've seen so many truths about who Christ is and who Christ is in our life. Well, as I was looking through the list of I am verses, I saw this one. It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I thought, whoa, that's easy. 3 points right there. I add a poem, I'm ready to go. And then I did some research and realized that Jesus wasn't making 3 points. He was making 2, and that it was, you'll see. It's really cool. So I can't wait to share this with you. It's really been transformational for me. It's been extremely life-giving, and I pray that it is with you. But first, let me start, some of the students know this, with the beginning of the wallet story. So many of you know Chase. Chase, where are you at? Wave at me. He just stepped down off of the, he's back here in the very back. He's that real laid-back guy over here, plays guitar. We've been friends since high school, and in fact, since he was a freshman, I was a sophomore in high school. We knew each other the year before that, we just weren't really friends. After that, though, we became friends, and we've been friends ever since, and Chase stands back here, and if any of you know him, you'd probably say he's the most laid-back, stress-free, carefree guy you've ever met. Let me tell you about a story where he wasn't so laid-back. He wasn't so carefree. In fact, I don't know that I've seen him this stressed out since. I just graduated college. My brother, Chase, and I decided we were going to go on an epic road trip. We were going to go to Canada by way of Pittsburgh, Niagara Falls, up to Montreal, to Quebec, down to Maine, Boston, New York, and home. We were just going to camp. We put our money together. We put it in a bag, locked it in the glove compartment. We said, we want to make the whole trip, but when we're halfway done with our money, we're heading home. And sure enough, we were able to do the whole thing. It was over 4,000 miles. It was a great time, one of my favorite memories. When we get to Montreal, and we're really tired, but we really want to see Quebec the next day. And so we start on the road. It's a great distance in between. It's like, I can't remember, it's something like driving from here to Nashville. I mean, it's a big distance. And so we're driving, and somewhere in the middle-ish, third of the way, maybe two-thirds of the way, we weren't really sure. We had gotten out to switch drivers. There was a little bit of drama. What we didn't realize is when Chase got out of the car on the side of the road, in the middle of crazy Canada, his wallet fell out of his lap and on to the road. He gets in, we get in, and we head to Quebec. The next morning, we're in Quebec, we're hanging out, we're doing some bike riding, we're doing some real cool college guy kind of stuff, and then we realize Chase doesn't have his wallet. This is a real big problem. We can't get back home. He has no identification on him. We literally combed the entire vehicle. We literally set everything in the vehicle out on the sidewalk. We had the seats turned up. We had everything out. I mean, people were walking by us thinking, God knows what, because we were so concerned. We were so worried. We were so struck with turmoil. Think about it. We're out of the United States, and he has no identification. Chase was like straight up white with agony. What are we going to do? We start trying to retrace our steps. We went back to a couple places that we had been, and then it dawns on us. Most likely, it is on the side of the road somewhere. We are all kinds of stressed. We are all kinds of upset. We are all kinds of beside ourselves with agony. And that's what brings us to this verse that we'll start in today. Starting in John chapter 14, we'll be in verse 1. Jesus looks at the disciples and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And we can relate to what he's saying here because he's speaking to the disciples during the Lord's Supper, during the Passover meal, during the last night that he's with them, and he's speaking to the disciples immediately after he just got through telling them, telling Judas that he would betray him. In John chapter 13, verse 26, he tells Judas that he will betray him. He gives him the piece of bread, and Judas gets up and he leaves. Judas is going to betray Jesus, betray the disciples. We see that knowledge. Then Jesus says in John chapter 13, starting at verse 33, he says, "Where I'm about to go, I'm about to leave you all, you can't come with." So they find out about Judas's betrayal, and then they find out that Jesus is about to leave and they can't go with. And then they find out that Peter, this guy that's super close to Jesus, is going to deny Jesus. Of all the disciples, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. The disciples, just like Chase, just like me, just like my brother, just like all of us in so many places of our life, were worried, were struggling, had heavy hearts, were beside themselves with concern. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Don't be. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And this is huge, because he literally preaches this sermon for us as we read through the text. He literally gives us two specific, important reasons why even when there's crazy stuff going on, crazy, insane things like losing our wallet in Canada and not able to get back into the country, crazy things like, "I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I, for one, have come to church knowing there's no money in my bank account. What am I going to do?" and tried to worship. "I, for one, as a student, have come to church or come to Wednesday night youth service thinking, what is my stepdad going to say to me next? My life is horrible." Some of us come in here worried about our parents because they're in the middle of divorce or they're possibly headed toward divorce, and we're not a teenager. Some of us are worried about our own marriage relationships. There are so many concerns. I can see. I wish you could be up here. I wish I had a camera. I could show it on your face. I can see the turmoil on your faces. And the reason I understand that is because it's been on mine. It's on mine. So often we are worried and we're struggling and life is just, man, our hearts are troubled. It's rough. Praise God. Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. I got you. I got your back." And we're going to see today in John chapter 14 why we shouldn't worry, how we can move away from that worry, how we can move away from that troubled heart. Because he's specifically talking to the disciples who are about to lose him and who are starting to grapple with that situation. That's going to be a great day in the Word. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being a God who's willing to minister to my singularly insignificant, troubled heart. Thank you for being a God who loves me personally and individually. Thank you for being a God who cares so much that you lowered yourself, that you lived a perfect life, that you died so I don't have to, and that you promise eternity with you. God, thank you for being the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, move beyond me and my inadequacies. Help us clearly hear your word. Help us deepen our theology. Help our theology move us to true, authentic worship. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? This is huge. Jesus says, look, rest. Rest in me. Don't be troubled. And he gives us two very important, monumental, entirely significant reasons why we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled, why he has it taken care of for us. And the first one he points to, check this out, heaven is real. Amen. And we don't know that it's real because some little boy said it's real and supposedly put it in a book. By the way, that's a whole other sermon and an issue that we could deal with. That's not why we know it's real. We know it's real because he just told us it's real. And not only did he tell us it's real, he said, if it weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It is real, and you should know it's real because I'm telling you, is what Jesus said. Here's the deal. We can see specific truths about heaven from what God has told us, from what Jesus has told us, from what Scripture contains that should excite us. We can see specific truths about what's coming that should deepen our knowledge of who God is, should deepen our knowledge about who we are going to be in God, and should excite us. By the way, every time we get in the Word and we see monumental truth about God, about who we are in God, we call that theology. We hear that word a lot. And sometimes when we hear the word theology, we balk at it. We think theology, that means a bunch of guys who are who read all the time and read the word all the time, kind of argue back and forth about what that passage really means, or theology, that's where I read a whole lot and my head hurts and I can't understand the word. No. Theology is simply this: getting in the Word and understanding more of who our God is. There's a really great guy. His name's Shai Lin. He speaks some really amazing truth. And John Pewitt showed me this, and I just had to show it to you. Listen to Shai Lin as he talks about theology.
Theology is the study of God, and it's very important. Doxology is an expression of praise to God. So, the point here is that all theology should ultimately lead to doxology. If theology doesn't lead to doxology, then we've actually missed the point of theology. So if you have theology without doxology, you just have dead, cold orthodoxy, which is horrible, right? On the other side, you have the people who say, forget about theology, I just want to praise, right? But if you have doxology without theology, you actually have idolatry. Because it's just a random expression of praise, but it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. So God is concerned with both. He's concerned with an accurate understanding of him, and that accurate understanding of him leading to a response of praise, adoration, and worship towards him.
Amen, right? That's exciting stuff. And here's the deal. We have a clear theology of who God is, what's to come, just simply by checking out a few verses about heaven in Scripture. A lot of times we hear people at funerals talk about heaven. We hear people talk about heaven at funerals, and they do it in a way that is borderline praise. They're praising, they're worshiping an idea of what's to come. And unfortunately, too many people are praising and they're worshiping this idea of heaven, catch this, with horrible theology, with ideas that don't come from Scripture. And here's the thing. When we have good theology, we worship the truth of who God is, the truth of what's to come. Wait, excuse me. We worship the truth of what who God is. We worship God. And we know more clearly the truth of what's to come. So for instance, I'm excited to share with you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see what's to come in our heavenly body. In verse 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. If you have time, go for it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens, in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put off our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We see clearly that right now, this flesh, this body, is going to be gone. We're going to get a new body. We see it clearly in other places in Scripture. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see another glimpse of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, you see Paul reflect it from Isaiah. And he says in verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." We see clearly God has prepared something that we haven't seen, we haven't heard, no one can even begin to imagine. By the way, how does that address a book by a little boy about heaven? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can even begin to imagine. Think about that. That's theology. That comes straight from Scripture. That tells us exactly the truth of God's word, right? So now let's think about exactly what this future in heaven, what we've just heard, what it's going to look like. So we're going to have new body. We're going to be in a place with Christ, with God, that we can't even imagine. Huh. This is my favorite part. Let's just even try to imagine. So it's beyond my imagination. So let me just think about what would be the coolest body for me. So I got it. So first of all, I'm all about the superheroes. And the best superhero is a toss-up, depending if you're DC or Marvel. I'm not that nerdy. I'm not that into it. But it's either going to be Captain America or Superman. And since Superman can fly, I'm going to go with Superman. Okay? So be able to fly like Superman, have the cool laser vision, the strength of Superman, awesome. I'm getting there. Okay, but wait a minute. Maybe you're not a comic person. Maybe you're into, you know, Star Wars. So I can talk that too. All about being a Jedi, right? Tell you what, let's combine the two. Superman as a Jedi. Are you tracking? This is awesome stuff. Let's go even further. Let's say you're not into either one of those. Let's say you're a Lord of the Rings kind of person. I'm all about being an elf, right? They can run on top of the snow. Their quill never runs out of arrows. They see, oh, that is so cool. So Superman, Jedi, elf. Like I pull out my lightsaber. I got my sweet. Let's go even further than that. My wife will love this. With the body of Matthew McConaughey. Yes. So Nancy Pence is stoked about that. I thought you were a Tom Selleck man. Anyway. Wow. Man, that's some wild imagination. Good theology tells us even better than that. That's shouting stuff. Our body's going to be better than that. Better than a Matthew McConaughey Superman elf Jedi. What? That just makes me excited. I mean, I can't even think about the possibilities, right? Beyond our imagination. I have students come to me all the time about heaven, and they're like, what's heaven going to be like? Like, is there going to be football in heaven? Is there going to be like soccer? How am I going to know my mom? And yeah, there's specific passages that say we're going to know who each other are, but we're going to know each other even in a better light. And there's specific things that they ask and they're worried about. Guys, we just found out. It's better than our wildest imaginations. And that's exciting. And we know it's real because Jesus told us it's real. And he's preparing the place for us. He tells us here in Scripture when he's talking to the disciples, I go to prepare this place. That is exciting stuff. Christ says, do not have a burdened heart. Do not have this burdened heart, this troubled heart. Know what's coming. It's one of his biggest reasons. And here's what's really cool. As we look and as we see what he says here as we follow through in verse 3, he says, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I was reading this and I kind of got a little bit stumped. I thought, okay, wait a minute. So I know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but you're going to prepare a place. I thought it was already created. How does this go together? And so I started reading and I heard from some different people. And John Piper said it best. He said, there's two ways to look at this. And nothing, in these two ways to look at it, you see clearly that Christ is not contradicting the creation, account. The first way to look at this is to understand Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, in 8 hours, he's going to conquer death. And by doing this, he's preparing the door by which we can enter this place. Well, that's exciting. I get that. Christ is going to conquer death so we don't have to, and that's the preparation that then we can follow through with. Awesome. And then the second thing being this, heaven is with Jesus. You can even say it like this. So when we enter heaven, we are eternally with Jesus. He's with us. His presence, we are with him in fullness, okay? When he was here, earthly ministry, he wasn't with us in the fullness that he could be by going and preparing, by going into this death. And so much so that when we, you could even reverse it and say, so heaven is eternity with Jesus, or eternity with Jesus is heaven. Oh. So this whole I go to prepare a way thing starts making sense. We see that, yes, heaven, God built it for us, ordained it for us. It's there, the new earth, eternity was created and planned at the beginning of time. Christ was the fulfillment, was the preparing the way, was the end of us getting into that place of eternity. And that's what he's talking about here very, very clearly. It's important that we have some good theology when it comes to heaven, because here's the deal. When it gets to the heart of our trouble, we're terrified of death. We're terrified of non-existence. We're terrified of what's to come. And Christ specifically says, no, look, don't be. I wouldn't tell you this truth if it wasn't so. And understand this, that God's already created. I'm preparing, he's saying specifically here, in 8 hours, he was going to the cross. I'm preparing, I make a way for you. In fact, he says that exactly as we read on. So now, in verse 5, Thomas steps up to the plate. He hears this. He hears Jesus say, look, he hears Jesus say, and you know the way to where I'm going. Sorry, I jumped ahead. So in verse 4, he's just talked about this place that he's going, this eternal life. And then in verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. In verse 5, Thomas steps up to the plate, and he asks a real question. He says, what way is that? Verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says to him in verse 6, here's the I am phrase. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Whoa. Lots of deep truth. Again, here's that word again. Lots of theology. I am. When Abraham looked to God, was praying to God, was talking to God, and he said, what's your name? Who are you? What did he say? He said, I am. I am, I am. Every time Jesus utters one of these statements, he is saying, I'm God. That's awesome. He's sitting here, he's saying, I am God. And then he goes on and he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Catch this in verse 7. If you have known me, you know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There are people who will tell you that the Trinity isn't real. They'll say, the Trinity, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. It's not. But it's all over the Bible. It's defined all through the Bible. We see Jesus defining it right here. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, one triune God. And that's something to really rest in, that Jesus, who was there at creation, who was there when heaven was made, who was there when the plan was made, who was there knowing what was going on, promises us if we rest in him, we have heaven. And that's exciting. Thomas asks, where's this place? He's saying, okay, you're telling me that I should rest in this, that I should not be troubled, that I should understand that you go to prepare a place, and now you tell me I know how to get there, but I'm really freaking out right now, and I'm trying to get it. What are you talking about? And Jesus tells him, you see me, you see the Father. Rest in me. And he goes on. And it goes on. And so then now Philip steps up to the plate. And Philip says in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So Philip's like, okay, I'm wrapping my mind around this. You got heaven, and you want me to follow you to heaven, and I believe you're the Father. Okay, I got it. Jesus, show us the Father. I think maybe what's going on in Philip's mind is Philip knows the story of Moses. And he knows how God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, right? I think maybe Philip's looking for some of that attention. You know, unveil the whole, move the flesh suit away. Let us see the Father. Let us see some of that, Jesus. He's really trying to wrap his mind around this here. And Jesus says to him, in verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus is trying desperately to get them to understand that he, God, one, have it under control. And he started that simply by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I come back to that and I say, when I first read through this list of I am statements, I thought this is going to be the easy one. And as I'm studying, I'm realizing he's saying more than 3 points. Wait a minute, he's not saying 3 points. What is he saying here? And I'm studying, I'm reading. R.C. Sproul fixed it for me. And I wanted to really understand it enough that I could say it back to you in my own words, but I don't think anybody says it better than him. So I'm going to read to you what R.C. Sproul says. He said, when Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what Jesus is trying to get Thomas, what Jesus is trying to get Philip to understand is this. This is what R.C. Sproul says. The structure of this statement is such that Jesus was not giving a string of descriptive terms. He was not saying, I am A, the way, and I am B, the truth, I am C, the life. Rather, this statement is in an elliptical form. So that Jesus was saying, catch this. I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation or revelation of the Father. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power of eternal life. This is awesome. Jesus is God And he prepared this way for us. And he prepared heaven. And he can say that because he is God. And we need to rest in that truth. It's huge. And it should result, just as Shailin said, in our worship. Now here's the thing. We understand this, just like the disciples are trying to understand this. And we also start understanding something very real to our heart. Okay, so I've got heaven coming. If I'm a child of God, if I'm a Christian, if I've given my life to Christ, I've got heaven coming. God said it. God told me. He told me what it was like. It's beyond my imagination. I get this. How does that help me right now? How does that help me here and the now? I'm 32 years old. Hopefully, I got another 32, 42, some odd years. Hopefully, I've got more time coming. Here's the deal. How does that help me in the here and now? Just by saying, okay, well, this is going to pass? No. See, that was just Jesus' first point. That was Jesus' first point to put things into perspective, to make sure that we understand, look, he's got the deal sealed. He has a second point. And it's even more exciting than this whole heaven point. And in order to really get it, in order to grasp it, I'm going to kind of skip over a few verses, kind of glance over a few verses and grab what he's saying. There's some awesome truth also embedded here in verse 12. Jesus is saying again, look, if you ask of me, you'll get it. I can perform miracles and you'll be able to do even more through me. This is huge and a big point. We actually cover this in the whole vine sermon that, listen, if you are in the vine, you're wanting what Christ wants. You have the power to do those things. He goes through that point. But then in verse 15, we see him say this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And in verse 18, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And then he goes on in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. And literally, this is Jesus dropping the microphone. Because if you keep going, he kind of goes on a little bit more. He says, you've heard me say I'm going away. He's basically finishing up his sentence. And at the very end, he said, it's this. He says, rise, let us go from here. He literally says, look, there's someone coming. He's going to live in you, and he's going to give you this power, and he's going to give you this peace, and he's going to give you this hope. And that's all you need. Let's go. That's literally what happened, and that is awesome. That's amazing. If you are a Christian in here today, and you don't know what it is to rest in the power that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, check yourself. The Holy Spirit, God, lives in us as Christians. And there's power there beyond all compare. Christ says it, like I said back in verse 12. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do. It goes on, and greater works than these will he do. Because I'm going to the Father. Because the Helper is coming. You come in here, just as I come in here so often, with troubled, burdened hearts. Things are crazy. You're anxious. You're worried. Finances, relationships, whatever. And Christ says, look, let me put in perspective. This isn't going to last forever. Heaven is beyond Matthew McConaughey, Superman, Jedi. It's going to be awesome. Let me put it in perspective. But more than that, here's some power. Here is the power. When we understand that, that's good theology. And when we have good theology, we can rest. And guess what that also means? We can look for, look to, and use that power. We were standing on the side of the road. I don't remember. It was a gravel lot. It's been so long ago. We were at a gas station. And Chase, man, he was super worried. We didn't know what we were going to do. We couldn't get back into the United States. No papers. And we're at the gas station. We're telling this lady what's going on. And she's ready to start faxing things with his mom and getting a hold of the embassy and all this craziness. Okay, 9/11 had already happened. And we knew we were going to have all these issues. But we had to take matters into our own hands. We had to figure this out. We're all kinds of worried. Chase looks at me and he says, "Dude, I'm going to rest in the Lord. I believe he's going to take care of this. I believe he's going to show us where that wallet's at." What? And I see resolve on his face. Most, not all, most of the anxiety's gone. I said, "Okay, dude, let's go. We're in Quebec. We got to drive all the way to Nashville." So it's like, we're in Louisville, we got to drive to Nashville. Somewhere on the side of the road is his wallet. He believes God's going to tell him where it's at. Okay, man. We get on the road. We start driving. And we're praying, "God, help us out. God, show us what you have for us. Lord," we're driving, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one of us realized, we did not have this thought before. I don't remember who it was that realized this, but one of us realized, hey, when we got out, there were no trees. Now, if you've ever driven through Canada, that's a big deal. Because Canada is like alleyways cut through evergreens. Big evergreens. It's crazy. It's nuts. And so we're driving, there's trees all around. We're like, okay, it's going to be a place where there's no trees. So we'll look for a place with no trees, and then we'll get on the other side of the road, and we'll see if we got this wallet. And then we start to get to a place. Trees start kind of getting a little more sparse, and one of us say, I don't remember who it was, but one of us realized, hey, thought just came to our mind. Hey, the grass was tall, which is a big deal. I don't know what those Mounties do all day long, but they mow their grass. And all the grass that we saw was super manicured and it was super mowed, but we knew. So now we had like two clues that we didn't have before. We were going, seriously, when we started out, we weren't thinking these things. So it's no trees and the grass is tall. So we keep driving. And as we're driving, I believe I was going to remember this. I said, there was an overpass. There was an overpass. And there's not a whole lot of overpasses. I mean, this is, you know, Canada, whatever. So, okay, we're looking for a place, no trees, tall grass, and overpass. We have some clues that we didn't have. Okay, cool, cool. We start seeing signs of that we should start turning around. Chase says, "Let's next off-ramp, let's make this happen." So we go to turn, and I promise you, there are cones in the way. We see no crews, no road crews. We see nothing around, but there's cones in the way. We can't turn. Okay, go to the next one. I think this happened twice. Either way, when we finally got to a place where we could get on the overpass and around, we get off the overpass, we start driving, we don't drive 200-300 yards, and we see these tire tracks in this tall grass, which is not very many other places. I'm driving, and one of the guys say, "Pull over that direction." We start pulling over that direction. And my brother's yelling, "Slow down, slow down, slow down. If you think I'm hyper, you should meet my brother." They're both leaning out the window. My brother yells, "Stop!" Right beside Chase's window, on the ground, is his wallet laying in the grass. Give you my word. Do not get me wrong. I'm not up here. I mean, if you want to hear a, hey, go pray and God will give it to you kind of sermon, go listen to somebody else like Joel Osteen. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is there are times in my life where the Holy Spirit has blessed me and my family. Where the Holy Spirit has led us to things that I wouldn't have imagined. There's been times in my life where all of a sudden, we get paid and didn't realize we were going to get paid. And guess what? That paid that bill that I didn't think was going to get paid. There have been times in my life where I've been praying on my knees, God, my daughter is a year old and is in COSAIR, and we're afraid, Lord, don't let this be leukemia. And I know that he had his hand in that and he moved, and the Holy Spirit gave us peace and assurance. We have to understand that whatever it is that brings us to a place where we have a troubled heart, God has promised two things in this passage. He's promised heaven and he's promised his Holy Spirit. And we need to rest in that. We need to rest in that truth. I don't know what it is in your life that's burdened you, that's troubled you, but Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am God the Father. I am God. I'm with the Father. I can say this to you. There's a heaven and there's a Holy Spirit, and you don't have to be troubled. And that's exciting stuff. And I pray that whatever it is that was troubling you as you got here this morning, you're able to find rest and peace in that truth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word. I thank you so much for preparing the way for us to get to heaven, for preparing yourself so that we can be with you eternally. I thank you so much for sending your Spirit so that we can have a helper, so that we can have knowledge, so that we can have power, so that we can have the ability to deal with all of the junk of the world. Father God, I pray that today, whatever the junk is that we're dealing with, that we would seek to rest in you. That we would seek to release the troubledness of our hearts, that we would seek to release the worry that surrounds us, and that we would rest in the truth, in the correctness of your word. God, I pray that if there are people here this morning, I'm sure there are people here this morning who don't know you, who can't rest in your truth because they haven't given their life to your truth. I pray if there are people here who don't know you, Lord, that they would give their life to you, that they would turn in repentance from who they are as sinful people. And they would say, God, thank you. I believe in you, Lord.